We appreciate you being here. We appreciate those who are also listening online. We're glad that you could be a part of what God is doing here today as well. And I want to encourage you as well to follow along in your Bibles. We will be in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. We're in this series. This is actually the last part of this series, turning Thanksgiving into Thanksgiving. How we make Thanksgiving not just a day on the calendar, because now it's past. Some of you maybe are like, whew, okay, I don't have to go through that again for another year. But no, that's not what we want to see in the life of a believer. In the life of a believer, we want to see a life of Thanksgiving. So we're talking about thanks living, living our lives as thankful people. And so we talked a little bit about how God uses Thanksgiving, the practice of Thanksgiving in our lives. We talked about the purpose of Thanksgiving. Today we are talking about the person for Thanksgiving. So we're going to talk about why I am thankful for Jesus today. But I wanted to remind you of where we are going after this, beginning next week. This message kind of bridges the gap because we're going to be talking about Jesus today and then moving into the series called The Promise. For 4 weeks in December, we're going to be looking at the promise. You say, what is the promise? Well, let me tell you this. The Old Testament will not make sense to you outside of the promise. The New Testament will not make sense to you outside of the promise. Your life will not make sense to you outside of the promise. Your purpose for living will not be understood outside of the promise. And if you want to know what the promise is, come back next week and you will find out what the promise is. So I want to encourage you to join us for that. It'll be a great time of gathering around the Word of God and framing what happens at Christmas where it needs to be. The world wants you to frame what happens at Christmas through Black Friday and through your bank account and through gift giving and through Hallmark movies and through radio music and different things like that. We want to focus on what God has to say about this season, and that's going to give us a good opportunity to be able to do that. But Philippians 2, if you're there in your Bible, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 11, talking about why I'm thankful for Jesus. Now, by most accounts, in 1789, George Washington and the Continental Congress officially declared that the fourth Thursday of every November would be set aside as a day for Thanksgiving. The Bible teaches, though, that for believers, this is what we talked about, every day ought to be a day of Thanksgiving. I saw a Facebook share during the course of this week of a Peanuts comic strip, and Snoopy was sitting there at his food dish, and everybody was up at the table, and they were all eating turkey, and he says, everybody else is eating turkey today, but just because I'm a dog, I have to eat dog food. And then he says, of course, it could have been worse. I could have been born a turkey. That's true. That's, you know, that's a good thing to think about at this particular point. You can always find something to be thankful for. I heard about a little guy who stood up at a testimony service one night and said that he was just so thankful. He wanted to thank the Lord that even though he only had two teeth, at least they met where they were at. So that was good. Now, maybe a lot of you, as you were in your daily devotions this week, and I hope you have those daily devotions, that prime time where you get together alone with the Lord to decide what God wants to have to say about your day today, then maybe in your devotions this week, if you use a book or something like that, they geared it towards this Thanksgiving season. You may have studied Psalm 106:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Or you may have studied Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Or you may have studied what we did a couple of weeks ago, Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Or you may have studied 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But whatever passage you studied, the principle remains the same. Christians are supposed to be thankful people. As a matter of fact, the word grace and the word grateful come from the same word. If you have received God's amazing grace, if you've received God's amazing gift, you are supposed to be a grateful person. But let me tell you something. You are either a grateful Christian or you're a grumbling Christian. Generally speaking, there's no in between there. And today, if you struggle in that area, maybe you have a tendency towards ingratitude, let me give you some of the best advice I could give you. I want you to sit down. Go home today, sit down this afternoon, get a piece of paper and a pen, and do not get up until you have written a list of 100 things that you are thankful for. You say, Pastor Tim, I can't do that. Sure you can. You don't understand, I can't do that. No, you don't understand. You can do that. I believe if you sit down now, it may be some things that you didn't think of before. It may be some things you won't even want everybody else to read. But I promise you, if you take the time and you expend the energy, you can put down 100 things that you're thankful for, and it will revolutionize your Christian life. Let me tell you some things I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that I live in the United States of America. We talked a little bit last week about just even the blessing of living in a place like this. I'm thankful that I was raised in a church where the gospel was presented in such a way that a three-year-old boy could understand it and could come to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for good health. I'm thankful for a sound mind. I'm thankful for a beautiful, brilliant, supportive wife. I'm thankful for church. I'm thankful for freedom, for democracy. I'm thankful for really big things. But I'm also thankful for little things, green trees, rain. But most of all, I'm thankful for Jesus. I am thankful that he was born as a little baby in Bethlehem, and we'll be talking about that next month. I am thankful that he lived a sinless life on this planet. I am thankful that he healed people of diseases, that he set captives free. I'm thankful that he died on a cross for your sin and my sin. I'm thankful that he didn't stay dead, but he was raised from the grave on the third day. I am thankful that if I place my faith and trust in him, I can have heaven. I am thankful that one day he's coming again. But most importantly about Jesus, I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians chapter 2 tells us about it. Let's look at it. By the way, this was an early church hymn. They sang this early church hymn frequently. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. By the way, if you don't have a Bible but you have a smartphone, you can scan the QR code on your bulletin and it'll take you to it. Chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Adrian Rogers used to say, a thinking Christian is a thankful Christian. So be thinking about it. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And now that we have read his word, let's speak with the author in prayer. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the power that it has in our lives to transform us from people who are consumers to people who are contributors, from people who all we want to do is take and think about what we have, or even think about what we don't have. But the gospel can transform us into people who are constantly saying, "Thank you for what you have done for me. How can I live for you?" Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see the blessing that comes from Jesus being Lord. And if there is one here that has not come to faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, or someone who is listening online who has not yet come to faith in Christ as their Savior, I pray you'll help them to see Jesus today very clearly and to come to faith in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about the person of thanksgiving this morning. Can I tell you something this morning? Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't care what Kim Jong-un says. Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't care what Ali Khamenei says in Iran. Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't care what Hollywood says. I don't care what the world says. I don't even care what our government says with varying administrations. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in this text, Paul tells us exactly why Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want to share with you this morning four different things. We're going to go through them as quickly as we can, but I want to share with you four things that explain to you the importance of Jesus Christ being Lord. So I want you to see this. You've got some blanks on your notes page, some things that you can fill out. The first thing I want you to see is He sustains. Jesus was Lord before His birth. Look right there in verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was," now that's past tense, okay, "was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form," literally it means He existed, that's also past tense, "He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped." So Paul tells us here that Jesus Christ, even before He came to earth as that little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes that we're going to be celebrating during the month of December, He existed in eternity past as Lord. Jesus did not have His beginning as the baby in the manger in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ is God, a very God, and He was Lord before He ever came to this earth. Before He ever stepped to this earth through the womb of a virgin, the angels were crying out, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." Even John begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, let me take you on a little trip through the Greek language, because it's important right there. When it says, "In the beginning," the word "the" does not actually appear in the Greek text of the Bible. So, the word "beginning" is actually, the Greek word for it is anarthros. What that means is this. It literally says, "In beginning." So what beginning do you want to pick? Do you want to pick the beginning of the gospel? Sure, Jesus was there. Do you want to pick the beginning of the New Testament? He was there. Do you want to pick the beginning of the Old Testament? He was there. Do you want to pick the beginning of creation? He was there. It doesn't matter what beginning you pick. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Before Jesus came to this earth as that cute, chubby baby that we think about to Mary and Joseph, He was Lord. Paul says in Colossians 2 that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Before He ever came to this earth, He was worshiped and adored in heaven. Jesus Christ was Lord. Now that brings me to the second point. Some of y'all are going to be very excited because you're going to say, "Man, if the first point was that quick, we're going to be out of here in no time." Okay? Don't get too excited. Point number two is a little bit longer. Okay? So, He sustains. Jesus was Lord before His birth, but I want you to also see that He saves. He saves. Jesus was Lord while He was here on earth. Look at verse 7. It says, "He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Jesus became a human being. He was God, and He became a man. And while He was on earth, He was Lord. This week, as a matter of fact, when you leave here today, if you want something that's going to bless you, take Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4 and 5. Go to towards the end of Mark's Gospel and start reading in verse 35, then read all of chapter 5, okay? So Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, then go all the way through chapter 5, and you're going to find that while Jesus was here on earth, he was Lord. He was Lord over four different things. First of all, he was Lord over disaster. Disaster, okay? So Jesus gets into a boat with his disciples. He says, let's go over to the other side. Now, y'all probably know enough about this story if you've been raised in church to know what's about to happen. Jesus gets in the boat with his disciples, says, let's go through to the other side. And you know there's going to be a storm that comes up on the Sea of Galilee. Fred Luter said this. He says, if you get into a boat with Jesus, you never have to worry about getting to the other side. Jesus did not come to this earth to drown. But they get into the boat, and if they had thought about it, being in the boat with Jesus, they didn't have to be afraid. But Jesus is out in the middle of that sea. The storm is blowing. The waves are crashing. The Bible says they were terrified. They were petrified. They were scared to death. Now remember, these guys were fishermen. They had been on the Sea of Galilee a lot. They had been out there with little swells. They had been out there with big swells. They had been out there a lot. And if they were scared, you and I would be scared to death. But what's Jesus doing? Jesus is sleeping down in the back of the boat. Jesus had been ministering to people all day. He had all kinds of power that was going out of him in different ways. Jesus was exhausted spiritually. He was exhausted emotionally, mentally, physically. And he's back in the back asleep. The Bible says they ask him, Lord, don't you care? Maybe you've asked that question. Maybe you're going through a difficult time right now. Maybe physically you're going through a bad time right now. And you say, God, don't you care? Don't you know? Jesus, don't you care that I'm suffering? He's listening. He cares. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Jesus gets up and he says, why do you have such little faith? And then he says, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves bow down at his feet because Jesus is Lord. The people in the boat ask, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? I will tell you who he is. He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord over the storm. He was Lord over disaster. Second thing, though, he was also Lord over demons. As soon as they get out of the boat, it says they cross through to the other side. By the way, this story in Mark chapter 5 has all of the elements of a classic horror story. They have this horrible storm at sea. They barely survive, in their minds anyway. They pull up to the other side of the sea. It is the middle of the night, and they step out into a graveyard. So they pull up and they're in the middle of a graveyard. Now, graveyards, by the way, rabbis didn't go to graveyards. It's interesting because pastors do. You go to a graveside and you do a graveside service. They didn't do that in Israel. Rabbis didn't go into graveyards because they were considered places that were unclean. Jesus did things other rabbis didn't do. He was always going where the rabbis wouldn't go. He was always touching people other rabbis wouldn't touch. He was always ministering to people that nobody else would have anything to do with. And so he steps out into the graveyard. Now, I'm sure the disciples are saying, we're not getting out into that graveyard. No way, man. But Jesus gets out. And as soon as he gets out, they step foot in the graveyard, and they start hearing screaming. And a demon-possessed naked guy runs up shouting at them. Now, y'all, let me just ask you a question. I don't want to be too risque, but if you stepped out into a graveyard and a naked man who cuts himself all over the place starts running up to you screaming, what would you do? He comes up and he falls at Jesus' feet. And he opens his mouth and someone starts to speak. I didn't say he started to speak. Someone started to speak. The demons cry out who are inside of him. You say, oh, Pastor Tim, he had some sort of mental disorder. He had some sort of a dissociative problem. He was schizophrenic, something like that. No, he was demonized. The text is very clear. And the Bible says that the demons in him cry out, we know who you are, you're Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. Have you come here to torment us? Now let me ask you this question. Who do you think was in charge there? I think the demons figured out real quick they were not the ones who were in charge there. The devil in charge? No. He cast them out. He cast them into some pigs. And they run down the hill and they're drowned. And the man is now sitting at the feet of Jesus, and they put clothes on him for the first time in forever, and he's in his right mind for the first time in forever. Why? Because Jesus was on this earth, and he was Lord over demons while he was. He was Lord over demons, he's Lord over the devil, and he still is today. And there are people who are sacrificing animals still to this day in dark recesses all over the world, including the United States of America, and they are trying to conjure up all manner of demons to get them to do their bidding. One of these days, every one of those people will bow before Jesus as Lord. Satan's not Lord. Demons are not Lord. Spirits are not the Lord. Jesus is Lord. You do not need a tarot card. You do not need a psychic. You do not need your horoscope. You need to go to Jesus. That's all the power that you need. He was Lord over demons. Then right after that, you find that he's Lord over disease. The Bible says that the people who lived in that region got upset with Jesus because they wanted their pigs more than they wanted the manifest presence of God in their lives. And so it says they pleaded with him to leave that area. Really? You would rather have pigs than have the presence of God in your life. Y'all, we do the same thing quite often. We say, you know what? I don't want that much of God. I don't want enough of God that he's going to come in and take charge of my life. I would rather he just be that nice person I visit every Sunday when I come to church. So they plead with Jesus to leave, and y'all, Jesus is not going to stay where he is not wanted, and so he left. That goes for churches too, by the way. If a church doesn't want Jesus, he's going to go to another church. Since I'm a Baptist, it might not even be a Baptist church. It doesn't have to be Baptist with the sign on the front for Jesus to show up in it. Jesus is not looking per se for Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or a Bible church. Jesus is looking for people who are hungry for God and hungry for the presence of God in their life. So Jesus says, I'll leave. And on his leaving, a man named Jairus comes up to him and says, my daughter is sick. Can you come and help me? Jesus says, yes, I'll go with you. So he's walking along the side of the road. People start coming up to him. He's drawing people like a magnet. And by the way, let me just say this. When we're talking about church growth and the priority of church growth, I want to make sure you understand that there is a great attractive power to Jesus. Jesus says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Make sure when you're inviting people to church, don't get caught up in saying, oh, come to our church. We have the best whatever it is. We have the best kids ministry. We have the best student ministry. We have the best worship. We have the best preaching. Don't get caught up in all of that stuff. Because where we have something good, somebody else is going to have something better. But we have the greatest Savior this world has ever seen. And he'll draw all men unto him. So say, come to our church and you're going to hear about Jesus. So they're walking along and there's this woman who sees him. She's had what's called an issue of blood. So she has a hemorrhagic problem a horrible hemorrhage of blood for 12 years. She's been to every doctor she can pay for, and nobody can fix it. And maybe she remembers the verse out of Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. And she says, you know what? He's right here in front of me. And so she pushes between people, and I'm sure she gets shoved down at some point, and she gets back up again, and he's coming past, and he's almost there, and she lunges, and the only thing she can grab is the bottom part of his garment, and she grabs it, and she holds on to it for dear life. And the Bible says she was healed. Instantly, Jesus stops and says, somebody touched me. Who was it? The disciples are like, what do you mean somebody touched you? There are a million people here. Everybody's touching you. Let me tell y'all something. Jesus can always tell the difference in a touch of a sick sinner and the jostle of a curious crowd. He knows the difference. And Jesus looked around and he saw this woman. And he says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. And she went in peace because Jesus was Lord over disease. But you remember where Jesus is going? He's going to Jairus' house because Jairus' daughter is very sick. They get outside Jairus' house and the servants come out and say, your daughter is dead. You don't need to trouble the master anymore. But we're going to see that Jesus is even Lord over death. Jesus says, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. You can say that when you're the resurrection and the life. You can do that. So he puts them all out. He puts out all the unbelievers, the people who don't believe in what's getting ready to happen. And he brings in Peter, James, and John and the little girl's parents. And he goes into that little room, and that little girl is lying there dead on her bed. She's cold. She's lifeless. And he tenderly goes over to her, and he says to her, Talitha Kumi. That's Aramaic for little girl, I say to you, get up. Let me just make a statement here and say she didn't actually have an option in that matter. She sat up. And she's alive. And Jesus says, take her and get her something to eat. Now, if you are wondering why Jesus said, take her and get her something to eat, you have never been on a student ministry church excursion. Teenagers need to eat, especially when they get up in the morning, their saliva glands will cut donuts. And so he's like, get her something to eat. She's hungry. So loving, so tender. Because he was Lord over death while he was on earth. He was Lord because he saves. But I want you to know too that Jesus also suffered. He was Lord even when he was on the cross. Even when he was suffering for your sins. Verse 8, it says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of what? Say that out loud. Even death on the what? The cross. That's right. You know, there are some liberal theologians. You know, Jesus didn't mean to die. Jesus was a rabbi who got in over his head, and then he wound up not being able to back out, and so that's why he wound up dying. He didn't mean for things to turn out the way they did. Y'all, Jesus was never in over his head. It was no accident that Jesus died. He was born to die. He came for the cross. He was in total and complete control. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down on my own. There were a lot of times when they went to arrest Jesus and they wanted to kill Jesus. And it says he walked through their midst and they didn't even know that he was there. Because it wasn't yet his time to die. But when it came time for him to die, he says, I'm going to lay my life down willingly and I will be in charge of it. And if you'll think about it, Jesus was Lord even when he was on the cross. I can just see them fighting the criminals on either side of him as they're trying to run away and trying to stop them from doing what they're doing. And Jesus willingly lays his hands out. I can see as they're yelling at him and spitting on him and sneering at him. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I can see Mary there and her life is just absolutely shattered. She thought he was the Messiah. She doesn't know what's going on. Jesus says, woman, come here. He's in complete control. He says, woman, looks at the Apostle John and he says, this is your son. And he looks at John and says, here's your new mother. Apparently, Jesus was the oldest. Joseph had died. So, since apparently Joseph had died, Jesus is making sure that she has care. Totally in charge, even on the cross. He even saves a guy when he's on the cross. The thief who's beside him, he says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. They are killing him, and he's saving people. And then Jesus says, I thirst. I brought this bottle of water up here with me today. I generally don't have water up here because I generally don't need it. I go through every year about this time, you start kicking the furnace on and stuff, and you get the little sinus stuff that's back in the back of your throat. I don't know if I should talk about that right now. You have sinus problems right now, and all of a sudden they put you in level 4 negative pressure containment rooms and things like that. But yeah, you know, so every now and then I have to clear my throat. Jesus says, I thirst. And they give him a little bit of liquid on a sponge. Why? Because, like me, Jesus wants to make sure that they hear what he is about to say loud and clear. He's about to say something, and he wants to make sure they get it. He wanted the whole world to hear it. He wanted all of heaven to hear it. He wanted the devil and all of his demons to hear it. And after he had bore our sins in his body on the cross for 6 hours, the Bible says he cried out one word in Aramaic, tetelestai. 3 words in English. Translated, it's finished, but really what it means is paid in full. They took him down on that cross and they put him in a buried tomb. Well, he wasn't going to use it but 3 days, so it's okay that it was borrowed. They bury him. And then 3 days later, he comes out of that grave on Easter morning. He ascends to the right hand of the Father, where he's been praying for the saints, where he's been preparing heaven. He's been pardoning lost people. And he's getting ready to come back. And I believe it could happen at any day. The Bible says there's coming a day where the trumpet is going to sound. And all of God's people, everybody who knows Jesus as their Savior, is going to respond to him and will be carried up into heaven with him to meet him in the air. And the Bible says, so will we ever be with the Lord because of his suffering. But I want you to know it does not end there because he's sovereign. Jesus will be Lord when he comes again. When we go up in that next event on God's prophetic calendar, the rapture, that ushers in the time that you find in Matthew chapter 24. We come into the time, sometimes called the time of Jacob's trouble, sometimes called the great tribulation, and we move into that time period. We don't move into that time period, but the world moves into that time period. And at the end of that time is going to be this amazing thing. John saw it while he was on the island of Patmos, Revelation 19. He says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war, and on his head were many crowns, his eyes were as a flame of fire. He has a name written on his crown that no man knows but he himself. He's clothed with a vesture that is dipped in blood. And in his hand is the word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed after him on white horses. and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he should smite the nations. And he has on his chest and on his thigh a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 that every eye will see him. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that God has given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should do what? Bow. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is a question that is specific to this time. To this time that we call the church age, this time where God is moving through his instrument, the church. Jesus was Lord before he came to earth. Jesus was Lord while he was on earth. Jesus was Lord on the cross. Jesus will be Lord when he comes again, but specific to this time. Is Jesus your Lord today? That's a good question. Does it mean that he's not Lord if you've never trusted Jesus? No, he's still Lord. But are you recognizing his lordship over your life? Because the Bible says there is coming a day where every knee will bow. The question is, will that be joyfully or compulsory for you? And that's the question of the hour. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Those of you who are listening online, those of you who are in this room today, right now, where you are, you have the ability to come to faith in Jesus. Jesus has died for you. Jesus has given his all for you. Your response to Jesus is to come to him in repentance and faith. You provide the sinner. Jesus is the Savior and provides the salvation. And if you will place your sin where Jesus has paid for your sin, the cross of Calvary, he's promised he'll save you. So if you don't know Jesus today and you're tired of your sin, you're tired of your own way of trying to make life work, and you're ready to trust Jesus, I want to encourage you to simply pray today, wherever you are. If you're listening online, if you're in your bedroom or your living room or your cubicle at work, or if you are in this room and you just want to pray and say, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know you died and proved you were God on the third day by rising from the grave. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me." And if you prayed that prayer today and you meant it in your heart, Jesus has promised that he would save you. So I'm going to ask those of you in this room today to stand. And in just a moment, we're going to have a time called the invitation. But if you prayed that prayer and you're listening online, I want to encourage you to reach out to me, to email me at tim@fiveforks.org, and I would love to follow up with you and to share with you some of what Jesus wants to do in your life. But if you're in this room today and you prayed that prayer, when we sing this song, it's called the Invitation Song, I want to encourage you to come and to say, "Pastor Tim, I prayed that prayer." Or if you haven't prayed it yet, but you need to pray it, come and say, "Pastor Tim, I need Jesus." Or maybe there's another need in your life. Maybe you just need to come and say, "Thank you for being Lord of my life. Help me to move into this Christmas season with more of an awareness of that in my life. Or maybe you just want to come and you want to join this church, or you need to be baptized, or you want to get involved, or there's just some other need in your life and you just want to come and pray. I want to encourage you, if God's speaking to you, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now as we sing.